As human beings, we have a fundamental need to belong. We have a deep sense that we don't want to be just alone, but we want to be connected. We want to be related. We want to belong to something bigger than ourselves. And that desire for a sense of belonging is seen in many different ways. It's seen maybe most of all in our desire for a family, that we belong to a group of people and not just be ourselves. It's seen in our desire for a friend group, that we want to be part of others who share the same interests and so on. It's also seen in politics. Many people are wanting to be connected to one of the political parties or a political movement, with that accompanying sense of being part of something bigger, something more important than just they themselves on their own. We can see it in the desire to have a team, a sports team to take part in or to support. We want to be known as a Michigan fan or a Michigan State fan or whatever it is. And we wear the colors and we have that desire to be part of that group. We see it in even the colleges that we go to. We get the merch, we put the name on our chest, our hats. It's just seen in so many different ways, isn't it? That we want a sense of belonging. It's something bigger than ourselves, a group that has a purpose greater than anything we can achieve on our own. And yet, that sense of belonging that we can have and enjoy for a time doesn't last, does it? These relationships, these connections, they change over time. They weaken through different events. They may even ultimately be broken. They may be lost. And we're left maybe again feeling outside, excluded, alone, aching again for a sense of belonging. And so how can we find that sense of belonging? That sense of being part of a group, that sense of being identified with others of similar interests, connections, pursuits. How can we find that belonging that will stay and that will satisfy? Where can we find that? Well, in Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22, which is the passage we're going to look at today, Paul points us to where we can find a very stable and strong sense of belonging. Before we look at that in particular, I want to remind you of where we are in our series on finding our purpose. We began with God's purpose, didn't we? And we saw that God's purpose is to glorify himself through grace and truth-filled relationships. And then we turn to our purpose or purposes. And we started by seeing that our purpose also is to glorify God through grace and truth-filled relationships. Second, our purpose is to give God pleasure. Our third purpose is to receive God's love and to return God's love. And our fourth sense of purpose, which is what we're looking at today, is to be part of God's family, to belong to the family of God. And in Ephesians 2, Paul is dealing with two of the great chasms or obstacles to finding that sense of belonging in God's family. And the first chasm that he deals with is the chasm between God and ourselves, a holy God and unholy sinners. And really, verses 1 through 10 address how Christ bridges that gap, brings together God and ourselves through his blood. And then verses 12 to the end of the chapter deals with the second big chasm, the big gap, which is between, in Paul's words, Jews and Gentiles. Those who were God's Old Testament people and those who were not. There was a lot of hostility. There was a lot of animosity. There was a lot of separation between them. And yet again, we're told here that Christ's blood can bring together the most separated, distant, hostile peoples into one family through the blood of Christ. So we want to look then this morning at how can we find belonging, a deep, a lasting, a secure sense of belonging. And Paul tells us, first of all, we find it in this, that we are God's nation. We are God's nation. Look at verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. So he's telling us here two things. We were strangers and aliens. We were not part of God's ancient covenant people, Israel, the Jews. We were born outside of that. We were excluded from that. We were estranged and alienated from God, as verse 12 puts it. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This is a bad situation, isn't it? It was true of the Gentiles in Paul's day, and it's true to this day. If we are not part of God's family, we are estranged and we are alienated. We are outside. But then he says something great has happened. In verse 19, he says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. What changed? What caused this massive change in status from aliens and strangers to fellow citizens, equal citizens with the saints? We're told in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We've been brought into God's nation, made citizens of God's nation through the blood of Christ. And that's the only way in. When I became a citizen of the United States, I had to go through what's called a naturalization process. There was a lot of bureaucracy, a lot of forms to fill out, a lot of money to pay. And then there was a naturalization ceremony at the Gerald R. Ford Museum, where seven people from 70 different nations all became citizens of the United States in that one day. So we became citizens, fellow citizens with you, through a naturalization process and a naturalization ceremony. But here we become citizens in God's nation by the blood of Christ. No forms, no money, no ceremony, just faith. In this blood brings us from outside to inside. Paul describes that further in verses 14 through 18. You can read that in your own time. But basically it means we are now part of God's nation, the church. We are part of something much bigger than ourselves. In fact, we're part of now the biggest nation, the most important nation, the most powerful nation, the richest nation, the happiest nation, and the holiest nation in the whole of world history. That's God's nation. We are fellow citizens with the saints in this nation. Yes, we're attacked like no other nation. We are criticized like no other nation. We are opposed like no other nation. We have setbacks. We have divisions at times. We have fails. And yet, this nation is a kingdom that's coming and one day will occupy the whole earth. What a prospect to be part of God's nation that will one day, as he says in Matthew 5, the meek will inherit the earth. So I want to ask you two questions, hopefully questions that can change your story. The first one is this: are you in God's nation? Are you in God's nation? Can you say, yes, I am a fellow citizen with the saints? Now, unlike the Gentiles of Paul's day, most of us here were born into the church. We were baptized into God's family. And as members of the visible family of God on earth, we have many privileges as well as responsibilities. Is that enough, though? No, it's not. We saw earlier that it's blood that brings us into God's family, not baptism. Baptism brings us into the visible expression of God's family, but not right into the heart of it. Let me illustrate this. So when, again, we went through this naturalization process to become citizens, and we walked out of that with a certificate that said, you are citizens of the United States of America. So there was something very formal, very official, that stated you are members now of the American nation. But that ceremony couldn't give any of us love for America, could it? You can become a citizen of a state and have no love for it, no affection for it, no support of it. So there's a big difference between being an official, formal member and being a member of God's nation that is committed, that is connected in the deepest way, that has love for this nation. I found myself that my love for America grew as I looked at the history of this nation, as I saw the amount of blood and treasure that was spent to secure the freedom of this nation, as I looked at the history that God made of this nation and all the sacrifice, the pain, the suffering that produced this nation. That really fired my love, my affection, my sense of privilege belonging to this nation. And I think that's what Paul's saying here as well. If you're members of the church by baptism, don't stop there. That's just natural. Move into the spiritualization process by looking back at God's history of redemption and see the sacrifice, see the blood that was shed by Christ, and through that, have your faith in him that will fire up love and affection, not just for Christ, but for Christians. So I ask you again, are you citizens in God's nation in the fullest sense, in the saving sense? And then second question is, where are your loyalties? I see a lot of Christians today who are making a political party or a political movement their first loyalty. It consumes most of their time, their talents, and their commitment. That's not what the Bible envisages as our purpose. However important these things are, the priority of the citizens of God's nation is the good of the nation of God. So as American citizens, we love our nation, for sure. But we love God's nation more. Love God's nation higher, greater, longer. And therefore, it's church first, America second. Not America first. It's church first, America second. And if we follow that divine priority, we will find that sense of belonging that no political party, team, college, family, friend group can ever give us. We are God's nation. You might hear that and say, well, that is wonderful, that's a great privilege, but it sounds a bit distant, formal, like a nation. I'd love to be part of a family. Can I have a family to belong to? And that's what Paul goes on to next. He says, we are God's family. We're God's worldwide family. Look at verse 19 again. You're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. The household meaning the family circle of God. So that's much more personal, isn't it? It feels much closer. All Christians have God as their father, fellow Christians as their brothers and sisters, and the church as their spiritual family. And this is a theme that occurs again and again throughout Scripture. And I put a few verses together here that I hope will show you. It's a diverse family. If you look at these verses, if we don't have time to go through them just now, you'll get them in the notes. You'll see how God's family is so diverse. So many different peoples, characters, personalities, giftings, backgrounds, experiences, callings. We're not a bunch of clones. We're all extremely different. And in fact, the more different, the better. We're a united family, though. When there's a lot of diversity, sometimes there can be a lot of division, but this kind of spiritual diversity produces a unity, because in each of the different members of this family is the same Spirit and the same Lord. We're a loving family. Jesus said, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you love one another. We show that we're part of God's family by our love. We're a caring family. Jesus talks about how he notices even when we give a cup of cold water in his name to one of his, we care. We're a connected family. This image in 1 Corinthians 12 is about all the different parts of the body, from the little finger to the little toe, to the head, the arms, the outsides, the inside organs, and yet they're all connected. They all need one another. No one can say, well, I'm just a little toe, or even a little nail on a little toe. It doesn't matter if I go to church or I'm part of a church family. No, God says you're needed. We can't do without you. They're a fruitful family. Jesus said, by this, everyone will know that you're children of God by the amount of fruit that you bear. We're a gifted family. God has distributed multiple different gifts in each of his people. None of us have the same gift. None of us have the same calling. We're divinely gifted in a unique way for our unique role in the family of God. We're a growing family. Ephesians 4 talks about the body being strengthened by muscles and sinews and bones, and as they are strengthened, the whole body grows and expands into Christ and out of Christ. We're a rich family, rich in spiritual resources here, but eventually, as we've said, we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, waiting for us in heaven. That's our legacy. That's our inheritance. And we're a practical family. There are 50 verses in the New Testament that say, do something to one another, encourage one another, admonish one another, love one another, and so on and so forth. 50 passages about one anothering. We're a happy family. Psalm 133, verse 1 speaks of the blessedness, the happiness, the joyfulness of brothers and sisters, God's family, dwelling together in unity. We're an imperfect family. I know maybe some of us try and have a perfect family. Good luck with that. It's not going to happen. We just own this as a family of God. We're imperfect. We have flaws. We have faults. And if you want evidence of that, just no verse here, just the whole Bible will tell you that Christians are imperfect. And together, as a family, we're imperfect. But we're also a permanent family. Our family doesn't end when we die. In fact, our family expands when we die. As we join the innumerable multitude of God's children already in heaven, praising Him, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain who brought us to God." So, I want to refer you to this quote by Rick Warren. He wrote The Purpose-Driven Life many years ago. He's gone a bit off on a couple of issues recently, but that book is really worthwhile reading. And he talks about how being part of a healthy church is essential to living a healthy life, and how God designed the church to help you fulfill your purpose. So he says, God created the church to meet your five deepest needs: a purpose to live for, people to live with, that's what we're focused on today, principles to live by, a profession to live out, and power to live on. And there's no place on earth when you can find all five of these benefits in one place. Welcome to God's family. Welcome to the deepest sense of belonging that's possible in this earth. And again, I need to ask you, are you in God's family? As I asked you, are you in God's nation? Are you in God's family? If you're not, if you feel you're outside, there's an easy way in, and it's by adoption. We ask God to adopt us into His family. And He's never turned any adoptee down. He's never turned anyone down who said, "Lord, I'm not one of your children. I want to be one of your children. I want to be part of this family. I want to have this sense of belonging." He's always said, "Welcome." And it's a privilege, that, isn't it, to be part of God's family. If you are already, I know privilege is a bad word today. We're not allowed to have privilege. But this is not a privilege that leads us to pride and prejudice. It's a privilege that leads us to humility and a love for others that wants them to come into our family. It's not like once we're in, we say, "Well, I don't want anyone else in because that means my place is diluted." No, it's bring anyone else and everyone else in. That'll only enhance the family. Are you in God's family? If so, where is your love? Where is your love? That's the primary mark, isn't it? We love God, our own natural families, but what about God's family, the family He's placed you in? This is one of our great purposes in life, to love the family of God. This is one of the places where God will give us our deepest sense of fulfillment. If this is absent, there's going to be a gap. There's going to be a vacuum. There's going to be an emptiness. No matter what other groups you become part of, no matter how many societies, associations, clubs you belong to, without this sense of belonging, there's going to be an abiding sense of being outside. So love. Loving God's family is our top priority, our primary objective, our greatest aim. Our relationships with other Christians are more important than our bank balance, than our IRA, than our careers. We will get far more fulfillment, satisfaction, and belonging through loving God's family. Rick Warren wrote, "The best way to spell love is T-I-M-E. Children, can you spell that? Can you say what that these letters put together say? Time, isn't it? Time. The Christian life involves commitment to Christ and commitment to other Christians. That's not as an obligation. That's as a privilege and as a joy and as one of our deepest fillers of our souls. God's family is our fulfillment. But families break up, don't they? Well, they do. That's why Paul goes on to give us something even more stable and secure, because he says, we are God's temple. We are God's temple. Look at verse 20 to 22. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The cornerstone was the first stone that was laid in any building. It was the stone which formed the reference for all other stones. It was basically the theodolite of the ancient construction workers. It was often engraved with the name of the builder and the architect. And when it was laid, there was often a sacrifice made and blood poured around it and drink offerings of wine and oil poured upon it. Do you see how perfect Jesus is as our cornerstone? He's our reference stone, isn't he? The one that connects everyone else to himself. He is the one who is first. He is the one whose name is engraved. And he is the one who laid this with his sacrifice of his blood. He's a cornerstone. And then there's a foundation. He says, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And we mustn't abandon any of the prophets in the Old Testament or the apostles' teaching. The slightest crack is fatal. And then there's the structure. It's we are built. We are the structure. We are the building on top of this cornerstone and foundation. Part of something much bigger. We're not just this little person over here. We're part of this. And we get greater delight from this than anything else. But look, above all, it's about the occupant of this building, this temple. 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. That's what God's doing. He's building a temple. And then, as he does that, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Think of your home, empty. It might as well not exist. Just hollow, lifeless. When the family comes, life. Everything's alive. And what Paul's saying here is, in God's house, yes, we have the cornerstone, we have the foundation, we have the building, but we want an occupant. We want someone to come and live, to dwell, to reside. And that's God. However much we love being with one another, we want God here above all, don't we? So again, I ask you, are you God's house? Are you God's nation? Are you in God's family? Are you in God's house, God's temple? Are you part of this? You might just be a nail. You might just be a piece of cement or a brick or a window or a tile, whatever it is. Are you part of it? Are you connected to this cornerstone, this foundation, and this structure that God is raising up? We're still seeking new building materials. It's not finished, this house, this temple. You can be part of it if you're not already. Part of God's spiritual temple. Where are your priorities? For many of us, maybe at times, our own house is our priority, isn't it? Bigger, better, more beautiful. And Paul's saying, no, our priority has got to be God's house. God's property, our priority. God's property, our priority. How can we find belonging that will satisfy and stay? We have three images of belonging here, don't we? We're God's nation, we're God's family, and we're God's temple. It doesn't get any better than that. And therefore, find belonging in our Father's nation, our Father's family, and our Father's temple. That's how we do it. Find purpose in prioritizing God's family. So I want to ask you, what can you do this week that will move God's nation, God's family, and God's temple up in your list of priorities? And therefore increase your sense of belonging to something far bigger and far better than you on your own or any other thing, body, group, association that you're part of. Find purpose by prioritizing God's family. And find purpose by participating in a small group. We can't know everyone in the church this size, can we? I can't even. So how do we develop a sense of family and belonging? We can say, well, I'll never know everyone, I give up. No. We, like many of our churches, have found that small groups of 10 to 12 people are the best way for cultivating the sense of nationhood, family, and being part of God's temple, the sense of belonging. And if you're not part of a small group, officially or unofficially, we can help you. Talk to Pastor John. Talk to Joan. Talk to Steve. We'll connect you. You'll find a purpose. You'll find a sense of belonging that you can never find elsewhere or as an individual Christian. Therefore, find belonging in our Father's nation, our Father's family, and our Father's temple. Amen. Let's pray. Governor of your nation, Father of your family, Builder of your temple, thank you for giving us that deep and delightful sense of belonging in your nation, your family, and your temple. Do increase that sense of belonging in us and give it to all who lack it. In Jesus' name, amen.